Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away all the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle comes from Colossians chapter 2. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Then he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 11. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, of great interest to the Christian community in America right now are the motivations of those who've walked away from the faith, particularly among young people. Some theologians speculate that one of the contributing issues is that often the facts of Christianity are not presented accurately. Which reminds me of a story I heard from John Henry. A young man bought a horse from a farmer for $250. He paid the farmer immediately, and the farmer agreed to deliver the horse the next day. But when the farmer showed up, he had bad news. The horse had died. So the young man said, "No worries, just give me my $250 back." "I can't," said the farmer. "I've already spent it." "Well," said the young man, "in that case, just bring me the dead horse." "What are you going to do with a dead horse?" asked the farmer. "Raffle him off," replied the young man. "You can't raffle off a dead horse." "Sure I can," said the young man. A month later, the farmer ran into the young man and asked, "Whatever happened with that dead horse?" "I raffled him off," said the young man. "I sold 500 tickets for $5 each and made $2,495. "Didn't anyone complain?" "Only the guy who won. So I gave him his $5 back." You could say that that's an example where the facts were not presented accurately to those who bought into that raffle. So are the facts sometimes not presented accurately to those who buy into Christianity? Does that cause some people to walk away from the faith? Lutheran theologian Rod Rosenblatt is infamous for a lecture he presented several years ago entitled, "The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church." Here's an excerpt where Rosenblatt imagines himself as a convert to Christianity. "In the beginning, it seemed that I was equipped and capable of obeying verses like, 'Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect,' Matthew 5:48, or 1 John 3:9, 'No one born of God makes a practice of sinning.' But then, the unexpected. Sin continued to be a part of my life. It stubbornly would not allow me to eliminate it the way I expected. Continuing sin on my part seemed to be evidence that I wasn't really a believer at all. I kept thinking that I needed to be born again. Again." Rosenblatt goes on, "When the major emphasis shifts away from Christ dying for me, and instead the emphasis is on Christ improving me, the upshot is always the same. Broken, sad ex-Christians who despair of being able to live the Christian life." That's why our epistle from Colossians 2 is so interesting this morning. It's encouraging us who've received the gift of faith in Christ to walk in him, meaning to believe the gospel, that we are the recipients of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Righteousness is not something that we achieve. It warns us to not fall prey to the human philosophy of moralism or the deceit that would have us believe that we've been disqualified from God's grace and forgiveness due to our failure and sin, when in fact, Christ died for us because of our failure and sin. And we've been baptized, it says, buried with Christ in baptism and raised again. Every day buried due to our sin, and every day forgiven and raised to life. Every day we're in the process of resurrection. Every day we're being reconciled with God. That's why we put our baptismal font near the door. So when you walk in, you can remember and be reminded that I am baptized. Read the beginning of Romans 6. Keeping with that theme of being saved due to the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness, let's take a look at our Old Testament lesson from Genesis 18. This is the strange story of Abraham praying for the city of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were known for wickedness, but Abraham's nephew Lot, the son of Abraham's deceased brother, was living in Sodom. When it came to Abraham's attention that the Lord intended to destroy Sodom, he prayed that God would have mercy for the sake of the righteous in Sodom, including his nephew Lot. Here's what's interesting: that Lot was considered by God to be righteous. In fact, 2 Peter 2:7, Lot is described as a righteous man. But we would never describe Lot as a righteous man at all. He was willing to sacrifice the safety of his two daughters and later, in a drunken stupor, committed incest with them. Read Genesis 19. We'd accurately describe Lot's behavior as cowardly and degenerate. And yet when Abraham, who is also a sinner, when Abraham prayed for Lot, God had mercy on him. Lot was described as righteous, so what kind of righteousness did Lot have? Or Abraham, for that matter? They had the same kind of righteousness that you and I have. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us, given to us, who have no righteousness of our own. So let me ask you, do you find that idea hard to swallow? That you have no righteousness of your own? Is it disturbing to be lumped in with a degenerate like Lot? I mean, that can't be right, can it? Christians are supposed to be the most righteous people on earth, aren't they? You'll read Romans 3. You know, the passages of Scripture we read each Sunday are from a reading schedule called a lectionary. And it helps us cover broad sections of the Bible over time. An alternative lectionary to the one we use has Hosea chapter 1 as the Old Testament reading for today. Now there's a story. In Hosea chapter 1, God instructs Hosea the prophet to marry Gomer, a prostitute, and have children with her. So Hosea marries Gomer, and they have children, and finally Gomer gives up her former lifestyle. Except, that's not what happens. Actually, Gomer commits adultery. Well, that was predictable. And so Hosea's life became a living parable, a parable of God's love and mercy toward us. A parable where God says that even if you are a prostitute, even if I know you will be unfaithful, I still pledge myself to you. You see, the story of Hosea and Gomer is our story. were just like Gomer the whore, unfaithful. And God is just like Hosea in this living parable, always faithful. Except God goes a step further and not only forgives us, he declares us righteous, washed to the point of purity by the blood of Christ. And that's the only righteousness that you or I have, the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to you, imputed to you. And that's the factual basis of Christianity. Finally, in our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus told a parable. In first century Israel, houses were much smaller than ours and typically consisted of one room where everybody lived, ate, and slept. If a friend knocked on your door in the middle of the night with a request, everybody, including all the kids, were woken up. In the parable near the end of our gospel lesson, a neighbor asking for bread knocks on the door. The last thing this sleeping man wants is for everyone in his household to wake up. So even though he's irritated, he gets up to give his friend some bread. The point of the parable is this. If even you or I would respond to a request like that in the middle of the night, how much more our Heavenly Father responds to your prayers in the middle of the night? Simply because he loves you. You know, sometimes life can be excruciating. Sometimes the only way to cope is by trudging forward, one foot in front of the other. But even in the darkest night, God has not and never will abandon you through pain, confusion, and sadness. Life is still more than what we see around us. There is reason to be at peace, to be still and rest, because the future is in God's hands. And regardless of your present circumstances, God loves you more than you can imagine. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us, for your great passion for us. Lord, help us to recognize that all our righteousness comes from you, is given to us as a gift. And because it's you who saves us and not ourselves, cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you and filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.